Lord, we thank you, God, that death no longer has a hold over us, God, that sin no longer reigns over us because of what you've done on the cross, God. And just thank you for what you have done on the cross so that we no longer have to attain to the law and standards to reach eternal life, but that you have accomplished that and that we are saved by grace and by grace alone, God, not by anything we could do on our own. So we just thank you for that, Lord. I pray for the message this morning that our hearts would be attuned to what you have for us and that we would be open to learning and becoming more like you every day. And so in your name I pray, amen.
Amen. Would you give the band a hand for a great job today? Will Traylor is leading for Justin. Will, lift your hand up just in case they didn't see you. Steve Lee on the piano over there. But Will is leading for Justin, who is out of town doing a Disciple Now this weekend. Will did a great job. Thank you, guys and girls, for a super job. And good morning. It is great to see you. And those who are worshiping with us online, thank you for tuning in and watching and are listening to us this morning. The cross. The cross. What comes to mind when you think of the cross? Now, many of us in here have a somewhat of a religious understanding, so we may have a religious understanding. I think we have a picture of a cross, a crucifix there. You know, when I was a little kid, my parents didn't let us watch anything immoral on TV. There wasn't much immoral on TV at that time, and we got three stations, so pretty limited. But my mother liked scary movies. Now, scary movies back then were not slasher. They were just scary old movies and vampires and werewolves. My mother terrified me. I can't believe she let us watch that. I mean, for years, I grew up thinking in my neighborhood in Tennessee, there were vampires and there were werewolves. And one thing I knew about the cross is that a werewolf, or at least a vampire, does not like a cross. Amen? Y'all familiar or not? You need to be, just in case the movies are right. Correct? In Jesus' day, 2,000 years ago, they knew very well what a cross was. It was a brutal instrument of capital punishment. If you'd ask any of them what about a cross, they would have known that, like we know what a baseball game or softball game or a band is. They would have known that. In fact, when Jesus was a little boy, there was an uprising in Galilee. He was from Galilee. And a guy named Judas the Galilean, not Judas Iscariot, but the Galilean, led it. And the Roman Empire, Roman army came in and shut it down, and they captured Judas and 2,000 of his followers. Now listen to this. They crucified them on the roads outside of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth's probably like Dubok. And so Jesus no doubt saw that. They'd seen people crucified. When they killed somebody, it was in public. It was a public killing. So they understood what the cross was. But Jesus' cross is different than the crosses were of anybody else ever. We're in John chapter 12, if you have a Bible. If you don't, that's not a problem. The scriptures will be on the screens. And we're going to start in verse 32. That's kind of our heartbeat this morning. But here's what I want us to explore right off the bat. What is Jesus' cross about? What is the cross of Christ about? That's very important. Verse 32 through 34, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Well, Jesus clearly said, "I am the Son of Man." It's him. If you're taking notes, the word lifted there, lifted up, is a neat concept. It means to elevate. It means to exalt. But it also can mean to be lifted up from the ground, like lifted up from the ground on a cross. And Jesus is telling them here, his cross, he is literally going to be lifted up from the ground, but he's also going to be exalted from this. But what does it mean to you personally? What does it mean to your life and to my life today? Let me give you a few thoughts. Here's the first thing. His cross is about you. The cross of Christ is about you. Verse 32, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." That's the English Standard Version. The New Living Translation says it a little bit differently. It says, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. I think both of those are correct, and we'll look at it more in a moment. The word draw there, it's also used in John 6:44 about Jesus drawing people to himself. It means to woo. It's not by force, it's by love. It's to compel someone to come to you. It's not to draw them by dragging them by the hair to you, but it's to compel them or to woo them, or by your love you draw them. He says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people. The word all literally means every person. It means the individual within the totality. It means you as an individual within this group. It means the totality of individuals in this room. It means everyone, and that's real important. I think Jesus, when he says, I will draw all people to myself, means two things. One, he's initially talking to a largely Jewish audience. And they were pretty exclusive, not all of them, but many of them thought Jesus, the Messiah, is coming for us. God loves us. He doesn't love the Gentiles or the non-Jewish people. And Jesus said, wait a second. I'm going to be lifted up and draw Jews to myself. I'm going to draw non-Jews to myself. We could say he's going to draw white people, black people, Asian people, Hispanic people. He's going to draw all people groups. But folks, Jesus didn't just come to die for a nationality. Jesus came to die for individuals. This is huge. Jesus died for every person. And if he didn't, did he die for you? 1 John 2:2 is wonderful. I love it. It says, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, read that last part with me, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's fairly inclusive. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15, he uses the word all several times, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And in verse 15, and he died for who? He died for all. Man, this is huge. This morning, I want you to stick this on your heart. The cross is personal. Jesus didn't die for humanity in a vague sense. He died for you in a personal sense. John MacArthur is a pastor in California who made the head news a lot recently because he finally got tired in California of them saying you can't meet for church. They just started meeting. And he's been in court. You may have heard of him. Been in court cases over and over and over. But in the 1980s, he wrote a book called Evangelistic Praying. Very, very good book. And in this book, he talks about the scope of Jesus' death. And he uses some big words. He says the atonement, that's the death of Christ, is infinite in its reach. In other words, it's for everybody. It's for everybody, but it must be responded to. We'll see that more in a moment. So this morning, I want to begin with something that's fantastic. Christ's cross is about you. And that's going to really matter as we look at some more of these things. Here's the second thing. His cross is about substitution. It's about substitution. Most of us know what a substitute is. Substitute teacher. I don't know if it's still this way in school, but when we had a substitute teacher, that meant party times. It still, no, not anymore. Well, those were the good old days. So I'm getting different kids are giving me different head shakes and all that. But it was in the old days. It was great when you had a substitute teacher. A substitute is someone who steps in for someone. But in the Bible, this is a different concept. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, listen to what it says. He gave himself as a ransom, talking about his death, for all. You see that word all again. Now, you think of the word ransom, we tie that in with like a kidnap, right? You watch movies or if someone kidnaps your kids that you would have, they call you and say, hey, pay this amount of money or we're going to, you know, cut off their ear or whatever. I've always said that if someone kidnapped my kids or grandkids, they'd be calling us in a few days going, hey, we'll pay you whatever to take them back. And then we'd be able to negotiate. No, that's not enough. You keep them unless you're going to. But you understand a financial swap. But listen, in the Bible, the word ransom is a person-for-person swap. It's somebody kidnapping your kid and them calling you up and saying, I don't want your money. I want you, Brandon. If you want Brayden back, you've got to be, I don't want your money. You're going to come take his place. And see, when it came to the death on the cross, somebody had to pay for your sins. The Bible says, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Young people, if you agree with this, say aloud, amen. Your parents are sinners. Just Caleb. I hope I'll be sure and tell your parents. None of you other kids, or you're just afraid of them, right? How many of you men will say with passion, your wife's a sinner? Amen. 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 Let's move on before we get to anybody else. So, women, is your man a sinner? See, the women are more passionate in my church than the men are just sissies, I guess. Listen, Jesus Christ is your ransom. Somebody was going to die for your sin, for the wages of sin is death. Somebody was going to die for your sins. And Jesus says, I will be your substitute. Now, this is interesting. The Quran is the holy book of Islam. And in several places in the Quran, it says Jesus did not die on the cross. It says it appeared he died on the cross. Someone else died in Jesus' place on the cross. One Muslim guy I was reading said that it was Judas who died for. By the way, Judas was already dead. Now, here's something for you to think about. This is a scholarly, very important thought. The Quran was written 600 years, more than a half a millennium, after Jesus' death and resurrection, while the New Testament was written by eyewitnesses 20 to 25 to 30 to 40 to 50 years after the death. I don't know about you. I'm going with the eyewitness account versus something 600 years later. Jesus, the cross is about him taking your place and being a substitute for you. And for your sins. Here's the next thing. His cross is about appeasement. Appeasement. Even this week as I looked at the word appeasement, I thought, that's a weak word. I mean, that's what a politician does when they want to appease this group or this group. But it's really not a bad word. It means to satisfy. It means to satisfy someone or something. In 1 John 2:2, again, it says this: He is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big word, but it's an important word. It means that a claim has been satisfied, that wrath has been absorbed. I talked to Greg Phillips, one of our members this week, a State Farm insurance guy, about this, and he verified this. This is appeasement in our understanding. If you had a car wreck, and listen, nobody's hurt, you have a car wreck, and it's your fault. You're going 50 and a 35, and you own it like you should. And you hit a car, and no one's hurt, but it damages their car pretty good. And you wouldn't have to hit them hard to damage it pretty good. $7,000. That, you are not let off the hook. You are still held accountable until that debt is paid in full. That's called appeasement. That's called propitiation. That when you or your insurance company pays that debt in full, then you are free. Until that happens, you are not free. Listen, Jesus Christ is the appeasement for our sins. He paid for the wrath of God for your sins and my sins. How many of you know who Jeff Bezos is? You know, I got to looking at him. He's 5'7". I'm 5'9½", so I could look him down. I got more hair than he has. Come on. March the 20th, he had $181 billion. That's like $181 billion more than I have. But you know this, Jeff Bezos, if he wanted to take all his money and try to give it to God, that wouldn't pay for your sins or my sins. All the money that we could get from all of our billionaires wouldn't. But the sinless Jesus Christ looked at you and looked at me and said, I will pay for their sin. I will substitute where you should die. You can't pay the price for your sin, but I will satisfy the wrath of God by my death for your sins. Here's a fourth thing about the cross. His cross was about horrible suffering and death. If you're taking notes, you can write these down and you can look them up when you get home. All the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell about the death and the resurrection because that's a central point of the whole Bible. If you're looking at Matthew 26 and 27, Mark 14 and 15, and again at the end of Luke and John, they're all at the end of it, but you could find this. But I want to kind of walk you through the cross process with Jesus. He's arrested on Thursday night in the garden. He's taken to the Jewish leaders who spit on him, who slap him, who beat him, who mock him. One commentator I read, a Bible scholar, said, for a Jewish man to be slapped and to be spit on was an insult. That's kind of true in Louisiana too, isn't it? Where's that ever not? Then they took Jesus to the Roman authorities and they abused him, they made fun of him. And then Pilate, who was really a weak-kneed politician, didn't want to get in the middle of it, so we'll just take him and have him flogged. He thought that would satisfy him. Flogging a lot of times was a part of the crucifixion. So what they did, they took Jesus, and a lot of times they either stripped him, or they stripped him probably from the waist up. They tied him to a pole that was probably in the ground where they couldn't move and where they're very exposed. Two Roman soldiers called lictors, who were specialists in this, would come out. They would have whips, and in these whips, they would have had pieces of lead tied in to make them heavier and sharpened bones to make it more deadly. The Jewish law said a person could not be flogged 40 minus 1, only 39 times, but the Romans had no such rule like that. People often died when they got flogged. So they would have begun to hit Jesus, and pretty quick, blood's coming out everywhere. Flesh is coming off. And then muscles being exposed, and maybe bones being exposed, and then maybe internal organs are being exposed. Some historians say that they would have whipped you until your bladder or your bowels and or released to humiliate you. People died during this. Jesus didn't. After that, they took him back to the Romans again, who spit on him and mocked him, who hit him, who put a crown of thorns on his head. Then they led him out to be crucified, and he had to carry the cross beam to his point of execution, and he couldn't carry it all the way because he was so weak. 75 to 125 pound cross beam. Cindy and I have walked that road from the place in Israel where Jerusalem where they think he was tried and where he was crucified. It's about a quarter of a mile, and I was carrying a frap, and I was tired. I can't imagine about Jesus. Then they got him to the place where they crucified him, and they would have laid him down. And they would have taken probably about a 7-inch nail, about a quarter, 3/4 inch thick. And they would have probably nailed him right here. They considered this part of the upper wrist part of the hand, so there's no biblical contradiction. They were so good at this, they could do this without breaking a bone. And the Bible said Jesus would not have a bone broken. They probably would have hit the median nerve in here, and that would have been horribly painful. So they tacked him to the cross, one arm. Then they would have done the same thing with the other. Very likely, when they got ready to do his feet, they would have put his feet together and drove one nail through both heels. They considered the heel part of the foot. You can imagine. I mean, I hit my thumb with a hammer, I cry. Can you imagine what that was like? After they would have nailed him, they might have tied it just to make sure he wouldn't have ripped loose. And then they would have set the cross in place. Some scholars say at that point you have a shoulder or both shoulders dislocate from the jarring. An elbow or both elbows dislocate from the jarring. The only way you can breathe is you have to pull yourself up on that back that's been shredded, and on those hands that are nailed to the boards. And there you hung. The word crucifixion comes from a Latin word which literally means to torture. See, that's what the cross was. The cross was an instrument to humiliate and torture and brutally kill you. You did not live once you got on the cross. And in fact, you were in one place defenseless. And a lot of times we think of the cross, they're way up in there. He was probably closer to the ground than I am. People could spit on you. People could certainly verbally abuse you. A Roman citizen, could not be crucified. Only a slave or the worst of criminals could be crucified. In Isaiah 52, verse 14 and 15, 13 and 14, prophesied years before, it says, "See, my servant will prosper." That sounds good. He will be highly exalted. But look in verse 14. "But many were amazed when they saw him. He was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, no one would scarcely know that he was a man." How did he die? It's probably multifactorial, asphyxiated, blood loss, acute heart failure. Make no mistake that he died on that cross. And you see, all that happened for you. We get so petty and childish as Christians. When you start thinking about this, that I'd turn our world upside down if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, man, he did this for you and for me. And the last part of this I want to tell you, man, his cross is about his deep love for you. What's the cross about? It's about Jesus shouting to you, I love you. I love you. Romans 5:8, man, God demonstrates his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. He died for us. I love that verse because it doesn't say, Jesus says, when they clean up, when they get their act together, when they quit partying, when they quit running around, when they quit sleeping around, when they start doing right, then I'll die for them. He said, man, when they are at their worst, I died for you. I died for you. And I want to challenge you this morning. Let the cross of Christ draw you to Jesus. Man, let this cross draw you to Jesus. Not tomorrow, not next week. Let it today draw you to Jesus. I think it does it two ways. I think the first, it's supernatural. How does the cross draw us to Jesus? I think it's supernatural. In verse 32, Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people. I will draw everyone to myself. Listen, you cannot be saved without Jesus drawing you. But I think he wants to draw every one of us. How does he draw us? He draws us through the preaching of his word. He draws us all this through the Holy Spirit, that conviction you feel in your heart right now. He draws you. And Jesus said here, when I'm lifted up, I will draw you. He uses the cross to draw us. See, this morning, supernaturally, God's trying to draw some of you Christians out of the being a fan back into the ball game. And if you're not a Christian, he's trying to draw you to salvation, to change your life forever this morning. And it's supernatural. But I want to throw something back at you. I think the facts of the cross should bring you to him. I think they should. Watch the movie The Passion this week. You go, oh, it's too hard. Your five-year-old doesn't need to watch it, but you can. I believe it's very biblical. I really do. Man, it draws me to Jesus every time I see the visual of that. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all people to me. Man, when you look at the facts of the cross and what it says about you and about God and you, it ought to draw you to him. In John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, this is Jesus talking about the cross. And he says, and Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And if you're taking notes, write Numbers 21. That's an Old Testament book. Numbers 21 down, and you can read the first part of it when you get home. It's a bizarre story. The people are rebelling against God, and he sends poisonous snakes among them to kill a bunch of them. And they're getting bit. I thought about trying that on a Sunday morning when y'all aren't listening. I don't know about you, but if I saw some water moccasins crawling near me, I'm going to get Jesus. Amen. And so they were repenting. They were repenting. And God, this is bizarre. And God said to Moses, make a bronze snake and lift it up. And anyone who looks to that will be saved. And Jesus says, when I am lifted up, if you will look to me, you can be saved. You can be saved. Everyone, anyone. Folks, just think about this today. If we heard tomorrow there was a cure for cancer, 100%. All you had to do is get a shot. And if you didn't have money or insurance, it's free. Like COVID shot. And if you got insurance, it's insurance only. You know what? Once we found out that was a real deal, I don't know about you, I'd be going getting a shot. But I'm going to tell you, there'd be people who wouldn't. Now, I'm not talking about, you don't want to get the COVID shot, you don't get it. I'm not trying to push anything. If they get a cancer shot that works, I'm getting it. But if you don't, it's not that the shot doesn't work. It's that you've rejected it. And I'm going to tell you, the cross works. Jesus works. You've got to make a choice to respond to him. Man, let the cross draw you to Jesus this morning. Let it draw back to Jesus this morning. I read a story this week that I think illustrates the cross in a real way for you and me personally. It's a story of two men from New York City. One was named Richard Francis Xavier Manning. He had mean parents, didn't he? The other one was named Ray Brennan. They grew up together, best friends, double dated, went to high school together. Korean War started in the late 40s or early 50s. They volunteered together. They fought together. They were in a foxhole in Korea one night, eating chocolate, talking about being back home in New York, when a live grenade fell in their foxhole. It's a true story. Ray looked at his friend Richard, smiled, threw the chocolate down, and dove on the grenade, and it killed him. Saved Richard's life. Richard went back home. He went to college. He went to seminary. He became a priest. When he took his final vows, they said, "You need to take the name of a saint." And he said, "My name will be Brennan Manning." He took the last name of his buddy. You may have heard the name Brennan Manning. He's a famous author. He's dead now, but he wrote a lot. Famous Catholic priest. Brennan went years later to go see Ray's elderly mother, who was near death. They were sitting close together talking. And for some reason, Brennan Manning asked Ray's mama, he said, "Do you think Ray really loved me?" He said, the little lady pushed up. She got up and she got right in my face. And she said, "What more could he have done to prove that he loved you? What more could Jesus have done for you to prove that he loved you? What more is it going to take to draw you to Jesus than the fact that he got brutally killed so you wouldn't have to be?" I want to ask you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. This morning, if you're a Christian, and many of you are, and some of you are walking close to Christ, amen. Man, cherish and relish the cross. Some of you are Christians, and you're not near where you used to be with God, and today's the day to repent. Think about the cross. How can we not live 100% for God, for what he's done for us? And I know there's people in this room, there's people watching and listening who've never given their life to Christ. Today's the day. If you're sincere, pray with me and just say, "Jesus, I am a sinner. And I want to repent of my sins. Jesus, I believe you're God's Son and that you died and arose for me. Come into my heart. And I surrender my life to you, Jesus."